Matthew 14, we have the story of the disciples out on the boat, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter's saying to him, "Lord, let me come out to you if it's really you." And Jesus says, "Come on out." Peter hops out of the boat and walks on the water a few steps, and then he realizes something. What I'm doing is not possible. And as soon as he decides that, he starts to sink. Now, I've heard an awful lot of sermons on that story. And a few things to take note of. Now, one guy that was on the TV for a while, that was part of one of his ads to Jesus wants water walking disciples. How many water walking disciples do you know? Yeah, one. And he didn't last long. No, that's not what it's teaching. What it's teaching is that if Jesus says you can do this, and that's what you're called to do, you can do it. The other disciples didn't hop out, not because they lacked faith. Jesus didn't say to them, "Yeah, come on out." Once he told Peter to come out, then that was something Peter could do, as impossible as it might have been. Something we need to keep in mind as we talk about the empowered life is that it's not natural, some of the things God calls us to do, but it is natural if he calls us to do it. And anything that he calls us to do is possible under the direction of Christ. Now, we're not going to take a whole lot of time today to look through all the promises of God, but as you read the scripture and as you see them, if he makes a promise that is applicable to you, I mean, don't go in and take a promise to David, "I'll make you king." God's going to make me king. He's sure taking his time doing it. No, that's a specific promise. But if he says, "You shall be witnesses unto me," then he means that. And we have that possibility, capability, responsibility to be what God tells us we are to be and do. And that's the essence of faith. You know, if the disciples in the boat had had more faith, they were not given the direction to do that. At that point, faith had nothing to do with it. They had all the faith in the world, but it was not what they were instructed to do. Faith has to have the other side of the equation, an object. Faith is not an ethereal thing that hangs out there all by itself, and if you have it, then you can do something. If you don't have it, you can't do anything. Now, faith is saying, "Here is what God has instructed me to do, and I believe he means it." And you step out on faith on the promise of God, and both sides of the equation are there. God's call, promise, word, and your response to that, which is faith. Then God accomplishes something. So don't ever get the idea that living the Christian life is difficult. It's not. It's impossible. But you can do the impossible when God says, "This is what I want you to do." And hence, we are to live the impossible or the supernatural life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that you call us to impossibilities. But with you, all things are possible. That means, Father, we need to know your word. In order to know what things we can claim by faith, because it is your word and promise to us, and what things are perhaps for others or perhaps not to be even repeated. You call us, Father, to a life of faith and hence to make the impossible happen in our life. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith is not a grand display of emotionalism. Faith is not swinging from the chandeliers, as it were. Faith is taking God at his word and acting on it. Believing simply means there's something to believe. And that something isn't what you conjure up to believe, it's what God has given us in his word to believe. Some of the things he's given us: my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If God is supplying your needs because by faith you are living responsibly before him, then you are exercising faith. Now, the supernatural life isn't free of difficulties. Quite the opposite. Probably you'll have more difficulties if you follow Christ, because he builds into our experience that which causes our faith to be strengthened, and that comes through testing. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the harder the tests become, not just because the tests are harder, but because my response to them gets more difficult. I like to go down to the gym and work out. You know how long it takes to gain 30 or 40 pounds in lifting weights once you kind of get to the top? It takes weeks. You know how long it takes to lose it? One little bout with a flu. You're back down here, so far down you can't believe that that could happen. Back up, you start to climb again. It's often that way in the Christian life. We fall. He says, get up. And in that process, you make progress. If you want to live a quiet, uneventful life, hence our title, you want to enjoy the status quo, you don't want anyone rocking your boat, this is how you do it. Live a mildly carnal life. Be faithful in a number of the things that you know you're to be faithful in doing. You know, you have your devotion, study a little bit, give a little bit, watch your language, watch where you go, do good. And probably you just go along smooth sailing. Satan isn't interested in you that much because you're no threat to his kingdom. God isn't disciplining you because you're not really falling off the deep end and need to be swatted a good one. And you wind up living just like an old cow out in the pasture. Stop and think about it. What's the responsibilities of an old cow? Not much. You go wander around the pasture and someone's going to take care of all your needs according to their riches in the farmhouse and in the barn. And you just come in and enjoy it twice a day, very regular intervals. And that's a nice, placid, uneventful life on the dairy farm. All your needs supplied, everything is in order, you make a contribution occasionally. Now, not that the contribution is not significant, by the way, if we went around and asked how many quarts or gallons does a good dairy cow give, you might be surprised. A century ago, it took more cows. This is a statistic out of, it's on the internet, it's got to be true. It took more cows to provide milk for America a century ago than it does today. And the population is way larger today. Why? A century ago, a cow gave about 600 pounds of milk per day. The record for an American cow, which holds the record, 2010, just recent, 72,170 pounds of milk in a year. That's an average of 24.5 gallons per day. 24 gallons. Just picture, you go into the store, you don't have 24 gallons of one kind of milk sitting right there and for the all the customers for the day. One cow. One of the old farmers made a comment, the hardest thing about milking cows, they don't stay milked. One farmer during calving season went out and came back in all excited. One of the cows had twin calves. He said, you know, we ought to dedicate one of the calves to the Lord. And all the family thought that was a nice thing. And one old boy piped up, which one are we going to give to the Lord? Oh, that's a good question. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll decide that when they get older and we sell one of them. And a day or so later, the farmer came back in. He was all dejected, said, the Lord's cow died. I'll tell one more, all right. Father was showing his son around Grandpa's farm, pointing out the hard work and all the skills it took to be a farmer and how he'd grown up on the farm. And he went into the cow barn and gazed up at the ladder that was going up to the loft. And he said to his son, he said, that's where Grandpa kept all the hay for the cows. The boy was really impressed. Wow. His father was impressed that the boy was impressed. And he said, well, what do you find so exciting about that? He said, how on earth did the cows climb the ladder? All right. Cows don't do anything particularly exciting. And most Christians don't want anything that exciting either. That is, I think, the problem. There's only two good options for excitement. The scripture says you can live after the flesh and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Or you can live after the Spirit with a commitment to Christ and self-denial and often pursuing the unknown and finding out what it means to be a new creation in Christ or a new person or exploring how to live the Christ life. But God doesn't give his miraculous power until we need it. And that's really the difficulty in living the Christian life. We are conditioned to want to see ahead. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have a food pantry? You have some food in the basement, or extra refrigerator, or extra freezer, or... Three of us have, I don't know how many refrigerators and freezers. Of course, the family was home a year or so ago, so we just kind of kept them. But we've got food in there that's been in there so long that I'm not positive where it came from. But I'm not throwing it out. It's probably good. It's been frozen, you know. And I know there's some liver down in the bottom that came from a cow that we butchered at least 15 years ago. But it's still good, I'm convinced. That's how we like to live. We like to be able to say, I'm pretty secure in things. If things get really bad, I can dig out some liver out of the bottom. I mean, I'm not destitute. And God says, as your day, so shall your strength be. And that's harder to live the Christian life that way. And so he doesn't give his miraculous strength unless you've passed the point of exhaustion. And we want to say, I don't want to reach the point of exhaustion because then I'm going to collapse and I don't know what I'm going to do. He doesn't give divine wisdom unless we've given up on human wisdom. Boy, we don't want to give up on human wisdom. Should be our guide and everybody should be worried about global warming and things like that. We don't give up on protection unless we're in danger. But we don't want to be in danger. Sounds dangerous. So we avoid it. Do you want to live an exciting Christian life like the Apostle Paul? Let me tell you how Paul lived. 2 Corinthians, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That was Roman law. You only got 39 unless you miscounted. If you miscounted and gave an extra one, then the law says you were the one going to be beaten. So they made sure they failed one short, and if they counted wrong, they were still safe. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, that's with rocks. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbery, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. A rough life. We don't want to go there. We want to be like the Apostle Paul. We want to go on the missionary journeys. We just want to be sure that the food's good when we get there. And God says, no, sometimes I want you to go through these things so that you learn the only way to experience the truths of his word. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You can't be conquerors in them if you never get in them. So God says, step out once in a while. Talk to that neighbor. Share your faith. Talk to that family member. That's even harder. Share your faith. Risk the ridicule. The Christ life is manifested in us as we learn to let him live through us in situations like he lived. And he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And until we're willing to do that, probably we're not going to be greatly used. The empowered life, then, is based on our being identified with Christ. And that's why all of this, we go back to what we started, and we'll spend a few more lessons on. God says you're identified with Christ. Here's what you're identified with and why. You are crucified with Christ. The reason being, if you're dead, what are you griping about? No one can do anything to you. It's all been done. It's past. It's gone. You are dead. But you are raised with Christ. Not raised to go back and do the old things. Raised as a new creation in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you've been dead and buried and raised, what else does he say? We're seated with him in the heavenlies. We'll come back to that. Do you believe you're a resurrected person? Romans 6:5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That's why we're said we're crucified with Christ and we are risen with him. Colossians, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Other passages in Romans, which we'll skip over. Then God says, because you're raised, you're seated with him. Do you ever anticipate a really exciting vacation or trip or somewhere you wanted to go? And particularly if you have little kids, you got to kind of prepare them a little bit for the trip. So you start talking about it. And you get excited about it. And pretty soon the kids are talking as though they were already there and what they're going to do and what it's going to be like and what they're going to see and who they're going to see and they're living in the future almost, as it were. And God is saying, you're down here in a time period that is so small compared to eternity that it just doesn't really matter. And you get all focused on it. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And look, you're going to be seated in the heavens with Christ. You're going to be all prepared. You're going to return with Christ. There's where your focus should be. Ephesians, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Alexander the Great was contemporary of Diogenes the cynic, and Diogenes, being a cynic, was kind of a sour personality anyway, but Alexander put up with him because he was a great philosopher, and you can find quotes from Diogenes all over the place on all kinds of things. But one day, as the philosopher was sitting in the sunshine and contemplating life, and Alexander came up and said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And Diogenes said, "Yes, you can move aside so that you're not blocking the sun." That's kind of a rude thing to say to the emperor, but he had a point. And I think for Christians there is a point. Anything that gets between you and Christ needs to be put aside. Because the most important thing is your relationship with him, and you're enjoying that relationship. And anything that comes between, that's an object that takes our heart away from him, needs to be set aside. The scripture also declares, finally, that we are returning with him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In the book of Revelation, it says, "I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, so that he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on a vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Scripture says we return with him and live and reign with him. God identifies us with Christ. He sees us in him. If you want an interesting study, just get the phrase "in him" and then trace it through the New Testament. It's in there hundreds of times because that's how God sees us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All these things are based on our being in him. He in us, we in him. We are united with him in all of these aspects of his work. Buried, or crucified, buried, raised, seated, returning. God sees you and I in Christ. The only way you get in Christ is to receive him as Savior. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And my favorite in 1 John chapter 5, because of its utter simplicity, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't know how it can get any simpler than that. You either have him or you don't. There's no halfway. There's no, I'm on the journey. You may be on the journey, but if you don't have him, you haven't got there yet. Until you receive him as your Savior, believing that he died for you and rose again to prove his power over sin and death, you don't have life. God made it simple because he wanted kids 3 and 4 years old to be able to grasp it. In that sense, he probably made it too simple, because people with their sophistication and education and philosophical views of the world just can't quite bring themselves down like a little child and say, oh, I need Jesus. But until you arrive there, you don't have the Son. And hence, you don't have life. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace and love and provision for us in Christ. Thank you, Father, for providing a complete and full and finished work of redemption. Nothing on our part is required except to believe you did it for us and take it as ours. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Father, if there's any here who need to receive that gift from your hand, draw them to yourself in Jesus' name.